We're looking for Psalm 82, Psalm of Asaph. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? And the word Selah means pause and calmly think. So we begin right away. And this is a very, very misunderstood psalm. Misquoted and misunderstood. There are people today who teach that we are gods ourselves. And they'll get the scripture from this particular psalm. We are not gods. Come on, take a look at us. Watch us for 30 seconds and under any kind of pressure. And you would know that we're far from it. But it's a very misunderstood psalm. You know, God is the judge. That's what we see here. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Oh, no, don't misunderstand like some people do. No, there are no other gods. That's not what this is teaching, nor is it what it's saying. There are no other gods. But there, you know, there are gods that we make up. And for instance, many today still worship the god of the trees, the god of the flowers, the god of the rocks, the god of the sun, of the moon, of all the planets. The Wiccans, they worship the Mother Earth, and they worship water, and they worship light. And you know, you hear all this garbage, and God says, no, He is the one God, the only God. He judges among all the gods. God Almighty alone. Now, He has allowed, and you'll see that in a moment, men, not all, but some, to be in the place of making judgments upon others. Another way we would say it here is He has allowed some to adjudicate here on this earth. But men are judging foolishly, unrighteously, unrighteous judgment. That's what you're reading here. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges. God's the judge among the gods. And then God says this, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Come on, just take a look around us at the systems that are around the world, around the earth. There, justice seems to be gone. I mean, no, and logic, sanity is gone. Here's a man who blows up a ship and he's killed two dozen people or more. And they arrest him and he confesses to it. But they think, no, well, all right, but we want to have a trial. I did it and I'm proud of it. I did it for Allah. No, be nice. We might let you go. Depends on what the jury says. And you think, there is no logic anymore in judgment around this earth. I don't blame you for being afraid to have to deal with the legal system. Not just in this country, but around the earth. It's gone. There's no sanity left. And God says, I know it. And I'm the one that judges. And I know it. The judges down here, men, are judging foolishly, unrighteously, unrighteous judgment. Verse 3, he explains what should be happening. Defend the poor and the fatherless, the orphans. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. That's what the judgment ought to be about. There should be justice going on in the world, and there's not. Defend the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver them. You know that they're in trouble. Deliver them. Get them out of the hand of the wicked. Now, the Lord Jesus, when He returns, He's going to sit on the throne, and He's going to judge. Jesus Christ, when He judges, all will be treated justly. That's the reason that the statement is made in our country. I think it's a misunderstood statement. Maybe we don't even use it anymore. We used to say justice is blind. And that's a positive thing. Maybe you don't understand that, but that's a positive thing. In other words, you could be poor or you could be rich. But if you come before the judge, the justice that you receive is going to be blind. It won't look at who you are, but what the situation is. Now, and so we used to say justice is blind. Now it really is. I mean, now it's gone. We're losing it, and God is noticing it. But the Lord Jesus will make sure that everyone's treated fairly. No one, and I mean no one, will be taken advantage of. But here, as we read in Psalm 82, it's being left up to the judges of Israel. And they, in effect, stand in the place of God, don't they? To pass judgment on a situation. You know, standing in the place of God to pass a life sentence or the death penalty. Some people are given the responsibility to stand in the place of God and to pass that judgment. And what God has told you in verse 1 is, I will judge over all. No one is going to get away with any of this. Even though the judges are not honest, the judges of Israel, God says, I know it. I know what you ought to be doing. I know how it should be going. And I am the ultimate judge. But some stand in the place of God. So you read verses 5 and 6. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness, and the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. No, he didn't mean you are gods with a big G. What he is simply saying, and Jesus even talks about it in the Gospel of John, what he's simply saying is, you are in a position that only God should have. But to keep justice on the earth flowing, to keep anarchy from overwhelming us, which basically it just about has, some must sit in a position of authority and a position of judgment. Anytime someone does, they are sitting in a position that only God should have. So you would think that if you were ever put in a place, for instance, if you were ever put on a jury, which is our duty and we should do it, if you're ever put in that jury, you had better take that very seriously, because you have been placed in a position where you've been given authority to adjudicate over someone else's life. Maybe even give them the death penalty because of what you see. No, he doesn't mean we're all little gods. He means some actually stand in the place, as it were, of God himself, that they may judge. Remember, that's God's position. Here's another way to say it, and this brings it home, I think, to me and you. God is simply saying, when he says you are gods, what he's saying is you're in the position that I hold. You are taking on an authority and a responsibility that I hold, for I am the ultimate judge. Another way to say it, which I think brings it home, is basically, you are my representatives here on this earth. So you, judges of Israel, should be judging righteous judgment. You are standing in my place. You are representing me. Your judgment must be righteous judgment according to God's will and according to God's word. His representatives here on the earth. Now, does that ring a bell with you? Aren't we told in Scripture, when I say we, those of us that are truly born again, aren't we told we are his representatives here on this earth? You represented Jesus today all day. You that are born again. When you were at work, what you did, how you did it, you represented Jesus Christ. You were in a position to represent God. Are we guilty as representatives of Jesus Christ? Are we guilty of being found sitting in judgment upon others? Have you judged others lately? Have you adjudicated? Have you found them guilty? Are they guilty in your eyes? Wait a minute, we're representing God. As you represent Jesus Christ, as I represent Jesus Christ, as we represent Jesus, we are communicating to others something. How did you represent Jesus this past week? Did you represent him as angry at others? Did you show that Jesus hates you? Like some people carry the sign and say, God hates you. Is that how you communicated to others? Is that how you represented? Did you represent to someone that God really doesn't approve of them at all? Because God says, are you judging righteous judgment? You're in a position. Romans 14. And I know that you've read it, but it just fits in here so well. Romans 14, verses 1 through 5. And we all can read this and be honest with ourselves. Listen closely. Him that is weak in the faith, receive, but not to doubtful disputations. How many have you tried to change lately? Because they're Christians living the way you don't want them to. Him that is weak in the faith, receive, but not to doubtful disputations. Used to be in the older days, some of us had long hair. Can't do it now or I would. Falls out. And we would come into church, and there would be others who were right there saying, you know, it is a sin. You are going to go to hell because your hair is long. Was that true? No, it certainly wasn't. But it sure scared some of us. Scared me, and I came that close one time to getting a haircut. Huh. What's that song, Almost Cut My Hair? Happened just the other day. Down deep near my skull, man, there's a bird living. If I cut this hair, you know, he'll die. That person communicated. Because I was a weak Christian, and many of us were. We were weak in the faith. There's someone saying, you're bad. Well, wait a minute. Him that is weak in the faith, you receive him, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eats only vegetables. Oh. Excuse me. Let not him that eats despise him that doesn't eat. Let not him which eats not, judge him that eats. For God has received him. God has received that individual that you don't like the way they are. God has received them. Think about it. How are we communicating? What are we communicating? Verse 4, who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or he falls. And I love the last part. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. I finally did get a haircut. Who are you to judge another man's servant? If that man or that woman belongs to the Lord, why don't you let them listen to the Lord? Let him work in their heart, in their life. About what they're eating, about their hair length, about whatever the situation may be. Now, when we talk about this kind of thing, and you read Psalm 82, and we're talking about judging, and we want to be careful of it, many ask, but wait, what if someone is in sin? Well, first, is there anyone here right at this moment who went all day without sin? I guess the way Jesus said it is, why don't you that is without sin cast the first stone? We'll all join in. The trouble with us is we see in others our own sin. We see in others our own sin. The reason that we see it is because we would recognize our own sin anywhere. We don't talk about it, but Jesus says, why do you try to get that speck of sawdust out of your brother's eye when you have a great plank in your own? Now, it sounds funny, but the language says that both of those are made of the same material. That speck of sawdust is made of the same material that great plank is. That's why I recognize it in you. I got this huge thing sticking out of my head, and I go, oh, you got a piece of it. You're bad. You are sick. You know, the Lord doesn't love you. We recognize it in others because we're so familiar with it. You say, no, but what if I'm really seeing something that's a problem? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If you see your brother or your sister overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, you go to them. How do you go to them? Read Galatians 6, 1 and check that out when you get some time. You go in humility, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, you could be doing the same thing in the next few minutes that you see that they're doing bad now. You are not above it, neither am I. The judges were judging wrongly. And God said, it's no good. We don't want to do that. So we want to make sure our lives are what they ought to be. Someone has asked this question. What's worse than going to hell? What is worse than going to hell? An old preacher answered the question. An old preacher said, what is worse than going to hell? Going to hell and in the dark recognizing the voice of your own child. And asking your child, what are you doing here? And your child said, I followed you. How are we living? What are our lives like? What are we all about? That's what the Lord is talking about here in Psalm 82. It's a short psalm, really misunderstood. Because the people who think they're a little bit more holy, think they've got a little bit more together, they were on the backs of the others. Oh, there are times that we need to encourage one another, exhort one another, and to love and the good works. We'll talk about that. But I think that we have a tendency to not shepherd, but cowboy. We have a tendency to drive. Cowboys drive. There's nothing wrong with being a cowboy, but you see, you drive cattle, but you shepherd sheep. You lead them. And if you catch yourself trying to drive someone to the Lord, trying to drive them on, come on, get right, get right, yeah, hit them up, move. Within, you think, hold it. This isn't the Lord. You mean, the idea may be right, but the whole thing, going about it all wrong. You need to back up. And they were going about it all wrong. Look what verse 7 says. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Now that's kind of cool. God reminds these judges, even though you're sitting now in a position where you're adjudicating, understand that I am the ultimate judge and you will die. And when you do, you're going to stand before me. Are you sure you want to treat people this way? Are you sure you want to do this kind of thing? Are you sure you want to go through all this? Because you are going to die. You're only people. He says, I have said you are gods and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die. Sure, you're in a position now to where you can judge. But remember, you will be judged coming up shortly. These are short lives. And it ends with a call. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. I like it. It ends with a call that God would rise up, excuse me, and judge. That's coming soon, by the way. The Lord will return. He will rise up and he'll judge. And that includes every one of us here. Everyone on this planet now, everyone who has gone on before us, good or bad, everyone will be judged. Nobody gets away with it. Hell is logical, don't you think? Hell makes perfect sense because take a guy like Hitler who destroys the lives of millions of people and then gets off scot-free by killing himself or having someone kill him. And then some people think, well, he's dead and gone, it's over. Mm-mm. No, there's real judgment coming. So you know, and I know, we don't want to be living these lives saying that we're Christians and trying to rule it over others. If you make mistakes, which we all do, as Pastor Chuck has said over and over, I want to err on the side of grace. I want to err on the side of mercy. I don't want to be on the other side, which is our tendency. Well, we go from judging now to a prayer of Asaph, and it's simply in chapter 83, a cry for justice. We could cry out too, because if there is anyone who needs to see justice done, we do. It's desperately needed today, just as in Asaph's day. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. Don't remain silent, O God, he said. Here's a cry now for justice. We've been talking about judging, how God wants everything to be done correctly. If you think, well, I don't know how to do it, read through Scripture, pray, seek the Lord so that you and I can become like him. Not like the others that you see, but like Jesus, who you don't see Jesus condemn anyone at all except for those who refuse to listen. Now, it's a cry for justice. Don't remain silent, O God. Your enemies hate you, and they are against you. That's verses 1 and 2. They make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up their head. Arise. Don't be silent, O God. See, your enemies, they hate you. They're against you. And God's enemies, when they hate him, they take it out on his. I see today that a missionary lady over in Lebanon was shot in the head 3 times. And her simply, she's there just to be a nurse to a pregnant woman at that clinic. And somebody hated God. And so you shoot Christians or you shoot Jews, you kill them. I see that bombing in there in Israel yesterday, the father of that bomber just is thrilled and they're so proud of him that he killed people, children. Killed men, women, and children. Lots of women and children. You know, that takes a real brave individual. And the father says, we're so proud of him. That's what our scriptures teach us to do. Well, if you ever wondered what Islam is all about, that dad said today on worldwide news, that's what our scriptures teach us. Well, it does. That's what their scriptures teach, no matter what anybody says. But God's enemies hate him. Look, they have taken crafty counsel, verse 3, against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, and the name of Israel, or that the name of Israel be no more in remembrance. God's enemies, these verses say, are plotting the destruction of God's people. Does that sound like today? When you hear that they plot and they plan and they, what amazes me is they take credit for it when it happens. Within 30 minutes to an hour, somebody sends a little note to a newspaper saying, the Hamas or the whoever, we did this, we're proud, we killed people. God's enemies plot the destruction of his people. And, I know this is not politically correct, but I think it has to be said, you know, Muslims are out to take over the world. But they especially hate God's people. They call them the people of the book. And Yasser Arafat is a Muslim. And he's signed peace agreements. And has he broken any? Oh, a few. If you'll go back to 7th century Arabia, you meet a man named Muhammad who was trying to take over the world. But his armies were not strong enough. And so in the area of Mecca, we would say Saudi Arabia, that area where Mecca is, his armies were not strong enough to defeat the powers that be. So he signed a 10-year peace agreement with them with the intent of not keeping the agreement, but it would give them peace long enough for him to build up his army. Within a little over 2 years, he had built up his army and destroyed those people. Yasser Arafat says he's going to do the same thing, following his leader. And you read it in the book of Psalms. Your enemies make a tumult. And they that hate thee have lifted up their head. They've taken crafty counsel. We'll sign all the peace agreements you want to give to us. We will not keep them. We'll continue to build up our strength, and then we'll attack here. And then we'll sign another agreement, wait until we're strong enough, and we'll attack here. We will destroy God's people. They've taken counsel against your people, consulted against your hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. They want Israel, God's people, completely gone out of the land. Yasser Arafat has said he will not rest until they drive all Jews into the sea. Well, we look around the globe, and we're seeing it. God's people are being attacked. They plot, they plan, they carry out the destruction piece by piece, one at a time, two at a time, five at a time, a dozen at a time, whatever it takes. You can see why a lot of those people would want to get to paradise. Because even though those oil countries have billions upon billions of dollars, you notice those people have nothing. So paradise would probably look great to someone who can't even eat. Plus being confused about the leaders. For they have consulted together with one consent, verse 5. They are confederate against you. Notice, this is a holy war. This is against the God of heaven. This fight that comes against God's people is literally against God himself. This is a holy war. Even though America is not allowed to say it, the Bible makes it clear. It's a holy war. They've consulted together with one consent that they are confederate. They have gathered together, ganged up against you. Look at this. Now we get a simple listing. The tabernacles of Edom, the Ishmaelites, the Moab, the Hagarenes, Gebel and Ammon, verse 7, and Amalek and the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have helped or helping the children of Lot. And then the word Selah, pause and calmly think. We see a listing here of what you and I would commonly say today as this listing is, I think that you and I would say Arab nations. They are joined together against the Lord God himself and against his people. But I have noticed that they are confederate and they are joined together not because they are Arabs. Being Arabs, notice, just take a look today, just like it was then. That hasn't joined them together. What has joined them together? Islam. You don't think that's interesting? The fastest growing religion on this earth, to include in America. And they are confederate. We have a list of these nations. In other words, if you take a look, Israel's surrounded by people who hate God. And if they hate God, what do you think they're going to do to little Israel over here? Get rid of it. These are God's people. Destroy them. Do you really think, for one measly minute, that all these people wanted that land of Israel? Go over there and look. See what's there. They have no oil. Oh, they have the Dead Sea. And you can get a lot of little facial things off that. For your hair and your nails and things. Israel has nothing that anybody wants. Oh, a few acres on that Temple Mount, the third most holy site, which basically has nothing to do with anything when it comes to foreigners. Why do they want that tiny little piece of property? Why do they want it? They don't. If Israel wasn't on it, they'd be fighting for something else. They'd probably want Oklahoma. But Israel's on it. That's what Scripture's teaching us right here. Amazing. Amazing. Verse 9, do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. make their nobles like Oreb and Zeeb, yea, all their princes at Zeba, and at Zalmunna, who said, let us take ourselves the houses of God in possession. See, there we're reminded of some past, of some history. And if you've read through the book of Judges, you recognize these names right off. God used Gideon to defeat and subdue the Midianites. I'm sure you remember that. God used Deborah and Barak to defeat Sisera and those armies. These are reminders that God defeated his enemies before. And it's a prayer that God would do it again. Move again against those that hate you. I don't think, and I don't have a problem with, seeing this as a prayer. Some people say, well, we can't do that. We got to pray. Well, of course we pray for them. We pray for them that their eyes are open and they to see that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. It's a prayer that God would move again against those people who have set themselves as enemies of God. Understand, Jesus said it to Paul. He was Saul then. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul never touched Jesus. Who was Saul touching? Christians. Jesus said, you are doing it to me. You see, when Israel is attacked, they're still God's chosen people. When they are under attack, that's literally God saying, you are attacking me personally when you attack my children. And that's what the prayer says. Lord, they're trying to get you. They're your enemies. Get them. Oh my God, verse 13. Make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind. Back then you would take a huge grinding stone, a big wheel, and you would tie oxen to it, and they would work hard in the sun and pull and grind and grind. Make them like that. Just crush them under that wheel, like the wheel. As a fire that burns a wood, as a flame sets the mountain on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O God. See, the goal is that others can see how powerful God is and that they could repent. We want people to see that God is almighty, not so that we can laugh at them and say, you're dead meat, but so that they can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Destroy them like a huge forest fire. Devour them. Shame them that they might even turn to you. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. Verses 17 and 18, as he ends this prayer, let them be disgraced and be ashamed forever. That's everyone that refuses to turn to the Lord. That they may know that you alone are God Almighty. I hear so much trash out of the news and all these reports in magazines, how we all worship the same God, the Hindus and I think that flies in the face of the Lord God Himself. He says, no, it's not true. I am the Lord your God. I am God and only I. God says in the book of Isaiah, show me any other gods. Where are they? There are none. I'm out here. I'm the only one outside of time, the time-space continuum. I know I am the only God. There are no others beside me. Yet we're hearing this. Even Christians are starting to say, well, a lot of ways lead to the Lord. Hold it. You can't be a Christian and go against God's word. You can't be. I'm sorry. You can pretend, you can say, you can be a nice person, but you cannot be born again and go against the Word of God and say, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Lord, but I don't believe in the Word of God. No, you can't separate them out. Jesus said, not one dotted I, not one crossed T, not one would be gone until every bit of this was fulfilled, didn't he? Heaven and earth may pass away, but His Word will not. It's going to be all done. You've got His Word. You ought to be reading it to see what it says. Because we're living in some exciting times. I think it's going to get pretty exciting. Of course, unless we're out of here tonight. Well, that's exciting too. Psalm 84. And then we're done. Now, this is not a psalm. That was the last psalm of Asaph. We're going to hear a psalm now of for the sons of Korah. If you will recall them, they served in the tabernacle, sons of Korah. And later, when there was a temple built, they served in the temple. They were upkeepers or keepers of the temple, and you would also call them doorkeepers. They would guard the doors. They were some pretty healthy boys. Go back and read 1 Chronicles 26 and you'll see. Pretty healthy, stout guys, pretty tough, and they were like, not like bouncers. That's a poor term. But, you know, you weren't going to mess around. Sons of Korah were here. You get in here, you do what you got to do, you get out. You know, you got a problem, they'll help you. They're not bouncers, but you got to understand they're in charge. They're the doorkeepers. So they're going to write a psalm. Wonder what they're going to sing. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. These are some tough guys who serve in the tabernacle. And when the temple is built, they serve in the temple. And what do they say? They say this, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Amiable. What does it mean? It's not a word that we use this way anymore. This is older English. And so what it means is beloved or well loved. How beloved are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts? Hey, they work there. They're there all day. That's their job. They're doorkeepers and they are keepers of the tabernacle and of the temple. How beloved, how well loved is your tabernacle? Is this place of worship? And then they say, my soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Oh my goodness. Are our hearts like that today? Only you and I can answer. Do we really long to meet with God and His people in His, what we would call His courts? Yeah, you have your own time. You can have your quiet time in your car, in your restroom, in your living room, in your bedroom. Yeah, walking down the street, that's good. But do you know that there is a special presence and a power when we come together as a team, as a family? Do you look forward to that? Do you love it? He says, how beloved or how well loved is your tabernacle. We love getting there. Sure, we work there, but that's all right. We love getting there and getting together. We like seeing the people. Do you long to meet with God's people and fellowship with each other in the Lord to worship Him together? Do you really? There's a movement, and I'm hearing the commercials more and more now on the Christian radio. There's always been this movement. It comes and it goes, and people will come and talk to us about it. But the movement, since I've been in the ministry, since 1978, I've heard about it pretty regularly. But I'm starting to hear the commercial a whole lot more on the radio and Christian radio, and you're starting to see more advertisements promoting it. And it's the idea of having a home church. Maybe you've heard the commercials, and over in Spokane, they're coming up on a weekend seminar where you can learn how to have a church in your home. And the movement really seems to be picking up momentum in this country. Home churches. Is there anything wrong with a home church? No. No, probably not. But I love the commercial. The commercial says, you know, the church is dying. I suppose you knew that. The church itself is dying. Are you ready when it dies? What you need to do is come to this seminar and learn how to have a church at your home. Home church. You see, because the church has been compromised. The church is filled with hypocrites and sinners. So you need a place where you can go to, and it's really holy. Your house. You think about that. The only thing difference between you having a church at home and here is the hypocrites will be smaller in number probably at your house. They'd be just as powerful, just as big liars possibly. But the logic escapes me. especially when Hebrews tells us to stick together. Well, we are sticking together. Wait, wait, listen to this. I love the commercial. Since the church is dying, you got to do one in your home. We'll teach you how. All you got to do is pay however much the fee is, and we'll teach you how. You know, right. I'm stupid. I'll pay it, buddy. What is it, $150 per couple? Wow, it's worth it. Because the church is full of hypocrites, and the church is dying anyway. Since the church is supposedly going to be forced to quit, possibly the government's going to, they're going to force us to quit. Here's your chance to get a head start. That's like saying, to me, that's just like saying, you're going to die. Why don't you just go ahead and lay down now? Just lay down. Since you're going to eventually lose your teeth, why brush them and floss them, fool? Who cares? I mean, there's some logic there somewhere that escapes me. Oh, but don't worry. Christians all around this area will go to that thing in Spokane. Learn how to do a home church. And you think, oh, man. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. This is a rebuke to us. Really, in a way, listen to what it says. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We're not supposed to be getting on each other's back saying, you're this, you're that. We're supposed to be going, man, let me encourage you. Let me pray for you. Let me help you. Let's do this together to encourage us to love and to good works. And then, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is the day? The return of Jesus Christ. We should be getting together more often. Right now, you have an opportunity to fellowship with all of God's people in one place. Now, maybe you won't always have that. I admit, maybe you won't always have it. But you've got it now. Take advantage of it. We read this. My soul, or you can read my heart of hearts, longs for, desires, even craves the fellowship in your presence with you and other believers. That's what you just read in Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2. My soul craves getting together with all of you, he says. Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, that's the practice of some. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And you see more and more people trying to get out of it. Yeah, going to church can be a hassle. I agree. You have to get up. You have to get moving. You have to, you know, there's got to be gas in the car. I know, it's hard. There are so many things involved in it. You have to be polite when you get there. Can't tell people what you're thinking. People start hurting. They start skipping out on fellowship. The one thing they need. The one thing that's going to hold them tight and keep them locked down to where it's safe. And they scoot out and skip out. He says, my soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Here's a great thought. Yea, the sparrow has found a house. And the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in your house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. Pause and calmly think. They work, remember we learned at the tabernacle, when the temple was built, they worked at the temple. So they're outside kind of checking things out, making sure all the doors are locked, making sure things going on okay. And they look up and what do they see? The birds have put nests up in these peaks and all these little nooks and crannies around the temple. These little birds are making nests. What does he say? Oh, I got to find a way to get these birds out of here, man. They're going to make a mess on the concrete. No, what does he say? The little birds have built a nest there outside in the temple at your house, Lord. You know what he says? Oh, man, I want to live close to you like that, too. The birds are smart. They know. They're building nests there on the place that you have put your name. Now, I want to live that close to you, too. I want to be close to you, along with all that are close to you and along with all that praise you. Blessed are they that dwell in the house or in thy house, that they will be still praising thee. You stick together as a church family, and you'll always have someone to encourage you. Now, the Holy Spirit is with you, but you'll always have someone saying, it's all right, let's read our Bibles, let's just pray about it. You'll say, man, life is a mess. I think work is a mess. Life's a mess. I'm starting to hate everything and everybody. And someone goes, man, let's just pray. Let's read through the Psalms together. And you know, you got someone to help you remain grounded and remain anchored so that you don't drift and float. And so many pulling out. I just want to be close to you. Just like those little birds who build their nests there at your temple, I like to live there too. Blessed, oh how happy is the man, verse 5, whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also fills the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before the Lord. He says it's a joy. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. It's a joy. And it's a privilege to be close to God. You can be close to God. You don't have to do a lot of hard work and try to get him to like you and get him to pay attention to you. He loves you. He listens. All you have to do is talk with him wherever you're at. But you come together and there's a special presence. You think about it. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, I'm right there in their midst. Whenever Jesus was there, he always helped. He always took care of the situation. Man, you want to come together and join together in Jesus' name? And he says, it's a joy and a privilege to be close to the Lord. The valley of Baca. That's a dry and barren wilderness. And he says it becomes an oasis because of the presence of the Lord. What does he say? Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them who passing through the valley of Baca, that wilderness, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. You stay close to the Lord. And God, that water, Jesus says, if you belong to him, that torrents of living water shall gush forth out of you. You're walking through this wilderness, but it becomes an oasis with pools of water because the Lord is close at hand. And he says, O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Remember, this is a prayer. And he says, please hear my prayers, O God. You are our shield. You are our defense. Hear us, O Lord. For a day, verse 10, in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Some sing it. Some quote it. But this is written by sons of Korah. They were doorkeepers. They know what they're talking about. They know sometimes how that can really be a pretty menial task. It can be pretty routine. What do they say? A day in your courts. And you can read it this way. A day in your presence. There where you are. A day spent in fellowship with you. A day spent in your presence with other believers is better than 1,000 days spent anywhere else doing anything else. That's what he just said. I'd say the guy's got a good attitude. What do you say? One day with other believers, just gathering on Sunday, we get together. One day, that one day is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. I'll tell you, a lot of Christians who would disagree with that. A lot of them. It's hard to go to church. Church becomes a drag. The devil wants it to be. It's hard to get your wife to go to church. Are you going to get moving? Are we going to get in the car? You know, church is today. Speed. Call her Sister Lightning. It's hard to get your husband to go to church. Oh, there's a game on. There's always a game on. I mean, if there's not a game on, you'll turn it on and wait for 3 hours for the game to come on. Come on to church. It's embarrassing to go without you. I love you. Then they come in, you go, how's it going? Fine! Glad you're here. Put the boxing gloves down. God bless you. You find yourself dreading the fight that's going to take place to try and get your family to church. The kids don't like it. No, my husband doesn't like it. Wife don't like it. The teens don't like it. Everybody doesn't. It's a hassle. It's hard. It's this. It's that. Hey, it's the Valley of Baca, isn't it? What did he just say? I'll read it to you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through Valley of Baca, make it a well. Knowing that God will bless. Knowing that even in this dry, parched wilderness, there'll be just cool, clear water quenching your thirst. Living waters flowing. He says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. There's something to underline there. He said, my God, didn't he? I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I would, one day here is better than 1,000 anywhere else. How amiable are your tabernacles. Oh, if I could be like those birds and just stay that close to you all the time. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. You know, you've got to be able to say this. So do I. He's my God. He's not just the God of salvation. He is my God. I have been born again freely for no good reason except he loves me. He's my God. And you'll read in Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's and he is mine. I belong to him. I'm one of his kids. Probably the worst one he has, but I'm his. We used to joke at the Bible college. I'd say, we're at the bottom of the barrel, but we're in the barrel. We belong to him. Others look at us and say, man, well, you're a loser. You don't know. You know, someone says, what degrees do you have? I say 98.6. What do you have? And that's pretty healthy. He's my God. I belong to him. He belongs to me. I've got nothing to fear. And he says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Is your heart so that you would say, I desire, I long for, I cry out for just getting to church and being with God's people in God's presence. One day like that, I'd rather spend one day like that than 1,000 days anywhere else, doing anything else. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Hey, the sons of Korah were doorkeepers in the temple. That was their job. They know what they're talking about. I'd rather be serving here, Lord. Serving you here in your house. In your presence with your people than be anywhere else ever. I couldn't have said that at one time in my life. I couldn't have said, but I wasn't born again. And God finally got a hold of my heart, got my attention. I still have a long way to go. I mean, I'm not even close. But I can tell you right now, there is no place I would rather be. I have had offers to come back to music. And I love music. Music is cool. You don't have to be good. Just bang away. People say, come down and we'll sit you in the studio. And if we sit you in the studio, every album that we sell, you'll get money from it. We'll even let you teach Bible study down here if you want. Come on over here. Play the music with us. And I think, I don't want to. I want to be here. I can't wait until it gets to be summer again. But I want to be here where God's people are at. I don't want to do music anymore. But I couldn't have said that years ago. He says, I'd rather be doing this job than be a rich man living in the best that the world has to offer without you, God. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your house than living anywhere else, having the best that the world has to offer without you. I'd rather be here. Moses says, God, if you don't go with us, we won't go. We want to be with you. We'll stay here and just let us die. We want to be with you. And the song is cute because it sings the verse. But sometimes I worry how people sing these things. It really is better to be with the Lord's people together in the presence of God. It's better than anything that there is on this planet. And I like the fact that you can go anywhere in the world, not even speak their language, and they'll hug you right away, and your brothers and your sisters automatically. Even though you don't know what each other is saying, you praise God together. You pray, you take turns praying, and nobody has a clue unless there's an interpreter, and you don't even care. Because you know they belong to the Lord, and you pray. And you're with family right there. And right there under a big tree in Africa, 20 of you get together, and you hold hands and pray, and God's right there, and there it is. Better is one day in your house, his house there, big tree, than 1,000 days anywhere else. Oh, yeah. I admit, God's people are not perfect. In case you haven't noticed. We are his people, saved by grace. We are weak. We're weak. If you want to find something wrong with me, it won't take you long to find it. I'll tell you things wrong with me if you just can't figure them out. I tell them every week. You don't have to do that to each other. We're weak. We're confused pretty easily. We're offended easily. We are scared. We're intimidated. We're a mess. And we're children of the King. By grace, through faith. We're his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. We're supposed to love one another. We're not supposed to be happy when we see others fall. And we shouldn't be so quick to judge when we see someone overtaken in a fault. We should do what Galatians 6:1 tells us to do. We should be merciful and kind and loving, willing to help, willing to give a hand, carrying the burden of each other, just like Jesus. Have you really been able to say in your heart, how lovely, how beloved, how well loved is that place where we gather together to worship you? Because it's always going to be a valley of Baca until we get there. It's going to be kind of a dry place. And without the Lord, it's just a miserable existence. Look at the people out there. I wouldn't want to do it without him. Verse 11 says this. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in you. The Lord is our light. He's our defense. God is good. He gives grace freely. Notice, to those that walk uprightly, to those that belong to Him, and we simply say, Lord, I just want to walk with You. I want to serve You. I want to follow. He withholds no good thing from those that walk with Him uprightly in Jesus. All you got to do is follow Jesus. That's all. God will strengthen you. He'll hold you close. He'll provide for you good things. He loves you. And then we read, oh, how happy, blessed, oh, how happy is the person that trusts in You. I think we need to begin to trust Him. Trust Him. Lay your life in His hands and trust Him. Take Him at His word by faith. Walk in faith. Listen to what Jesus says as we close. Just take Him at His word. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I'll read verses 1 through 3. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said that, and He said it for all of us to hear. Take Him at His word. He said He's going to go prepare a place, because there's a lot of places to stay there, and He's going to prepare one specifically for Me. And He's going to prepare one specifically for you. I had someone ask me last week, can we be neighbors in heaven? I said, sure, but I snore. Loud. Oh, by the way, in the article I read this week, it said snoring is a sign of brain damage. I told my wife, see? It's my excuse. What's yours? He said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And since I'm going, I will come back and get you. That where I am, you may be also. Do you believe Him? Are you taking Him at His word? Can you now just simply walk with Him? Trust Him, listen to Him. It's better to spend time with God's people and in God's presence, fellowshipping and loving one another one day, better than 1,000 doing anything and everything else. And I hope that if you haven't experienced that already, that God will make that real in your life coming up soon. Let's bow our heads.